From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Esther chapter 3 this morning, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. As we go through the book of Esther, continue on our theme for such a time as this, we're now introduced to a new character, Haman, a wicked man, lusting for power and control. He'd just been given a new position by King Ahasuerus. He's been promoted above all the princesses that were there in the land. And now the king has come up with a new command, verse 2, that all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, they were supposed to bow. Now, this is not talking about a bowing of the head to show respect to authority, but rather a complete bowing of the body and reverence given to a man. We know this is against God's word, and especially for a Jew, we know Mordecai, not that he was a strong Christian, and we see Mordecai had previously been found in compromising positions. But now he had come to the place where enough was enough, and he was forced to take a stand. And Christians, let me just say, I've seen many Christians, especially in this generation, find an excuse for compromising. Finding excuses to back down, finding excuses to live like the world and hide in their closet and refuse to be noticed as a child of God or a distinct people. And at some point, we've got to establish firm enough convictions to say, I refuse to bow. Let me ask you this morning, is it ever going to be evil enough for you to stand in this generation? Will this world ever get wicked enough for you to say, it is time for me to cry out? It is time for me to lift my voice. It is time for me to get up. It's time for me to be identified as a child of God. It's time for me to stand out in a very wicked society. Here's what Haman was. He was the new leader. Mordecai had realized he's an Agagite. And those of you that know the story of the Bible, that Saul had been commanded to go and destroy all the Amalekites, and he had spared King Agag. And now here comes his descendant in vocal opposition. The Bible calls him the enemy of the Jews. So guess what? This had now become personal. And up to this point, I don't know what he had done or what he had compromised to remain invisible in this very wicked land. But up to this point, he hadn't drawn anyone's attention. And some might even say, well, this is a personal vendetta because he had just saved the king's life. And instead of receiving a promotion or any reward or any recognition at all, he had been forgotten. And now, a man who he did not like at all, who he had disdained for, was given an exalted position, and the command had been decreed by the king that everyone was supposed to bow. So maybe we can look back and say, well, this is a personal vendetta. This is personal now. He's forced to take a stand. And Christians, let me just say, with all the wickedness that we see taking place around us, this is personal now. This is about my God. This is about my family. This is about my future. And we understand he really probably doesn't even have a family, but he has raised Esther as his own daughter. She is a cousin, but he's taken her in his old age and raised her because her parents have died. But he says, this is going to affect Esther, and this is going to affect all the Jews, and this personally affects me, and I've had enough. I'm going to stand. This very awkward position, because they're in the palace and they're with the king's servants when everyone else is laying prostrate there on the ground, when everyone else is doing obeisance, when everyone else is fulfilling the king's command, and he is standing. It's very obvious. This is not a position that can be hidden. He has now taken a very clear stand, and he's made his position very clear. And up to now, here's what we've seen in our society. Christians have tried to stay invisible, and Christians have tried to blend in. And Christians have backed up and backed down and basically avoided any confrontation. And that was very feasible and very plausible and very acceptable. But in a society this wicked, this far from God, this disobedient to the word of God, the call and the cry now comes out to all Christians in this land. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. It's time to take it personal. When they tell your girls that they have to share their bathroom with a man, it's time to stand up. When they tell your child at 6 or 7 that they need to choose their gender of the future, it's time to take a stand. When in a conservative state like Texas this week, where our senators gather together and our congressmen gather together, and they're trying to determine whether or not to force a person to go to a bathroom based on his gender at birth, and our own congressmen can't figure out whether or not they should make that a law, logic alone used to determine that kind of decision. But we're a society without logic. And here's what Christians want to do. They want to avoid the battle, but you cannot avoid that this as an individual anymore. The sodomites, the homosexuals, now don't leave me this morning, because this is the battlefield of our day. For years, they only had 2 battlefronts that were left. The Psychiatric Association and the church. Because up until 1973, the Psychiatric Association had said that homosexuality was a mental disorder.
That's right. That's right.
But when push came to shove, the Psychiatric Association had to back down and back off that statement and say, no, this is a matter of birth. And so they'll only, when they back down, the only battlefield left was the church, and the church never called homosexuality a sickness. They called it a sin. But now that they've taken the church on and confronted the church, it's surprising how the people of God, out of fear, have been silenced. With their own family members, and now in the job, and in their own community, and in their own circles, yea, even in their own churches, have backed up. We're finding out that was never a Bible-held belief and conviction, but rather a preference. God's word was never solidified in their hearts. And I'm asking you, if we don't stand up against the sin of sodomy, is there a sin that we will stand against? And here's what Mordecai had done. He had backed down on a lot of fronts. He had been silent. He had been invisible for years. In a wicked society, no one even knew that he was a Jew. But when Haman was given this position, he finally said, enough, I can't bow any longer. I cannot justify this. An Agagite? An Amalekite? An enemy of my people? I should have a long time ago realized that I can't bow to a man, but now this is one of the most wicked men in our kingdom. I cannot bow to this. I cannot bow to him. And oh, children of God, I am asking you as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer of this book, when will we stand? When will we rise up? It's amazing this world will stand and what this world will stand for. It's amazing what Christians will stand for. They'll stand for a sports team filled with adulterers, fornicators, drug addicts, drunkards, heathen. A couple years ago, we went to Dallas football game. I cannot believe that what it cost us to get in that stadium. And I was sitting next to the lights. I mean, I could see the top of the lights. My head was touching the top of that stadium. I was so far up. I couldn't believe it. My good luck put me right next to a fan of the opposing team. Dallas was playing the Chicago Bears that day, and that man had on his shirt, and he was vocal in the entire game. He was letting me know how awful the Dallas Cowboys were. I said, "Sir, you need to realize what stadium you're sitting in." He said, "I don't care whose stadium this is. My team is the Chicago Bears, and I want the whole world to know." And that day, the Chicago Bears pummeled the Dallas Cowboys. It was pathetic. I had enough of the Dallas Cowboys and enough of the guy sitting next to me that by the third quarter, I grabbed my stuff and I walked out of that stadium and I said, "What a fool I am to have spent that kind of money to watch that kind of disaster." But isn't it amazing that people are willing to take a stand for their team and not take a stand for the greatest team on the planet, the Lord's team? And Mordecai, at some point, this weak kneed compromiser that for at least 70 years, most likely 90 years, had never even been recognized as one of God's people. That's shameful. Now, Christian, I'm saying this morning, maybe you've never been recognized in a public place or even on your job or even among your family as a child of God. Guess what? Now it ought to be pursued by what the Supreme Court justices have decided in the past year concerning marriage. Yeah, right. That alone ought to make you willing to stand up and say, "I am a born-again child of God." Amen. We're talking about what Mordecai said. "I am a Jew. I am one of God's people." And you, as one of God's people, ought to be willing to stand up. It looks awkward. It feels awkward. You'll be all alone. But you ought to raise your hands and say, "I can't do that. I can't bow any longer. It violates my conscience to stay invisible." That defies logic. But more than that, that defies the written, established Word of God. And that decree, "I'd rather break the king's commandment than to break God's commandment." We are coming to that point in the United States of America. And if you won't stand on the job, if you won't stand in your own family, this is a day and age where Christians all across this planet, so numerous, yet so invisible, so silenced out of fear, have determined that the written word of God, this is a matter of preference, not conviction. Here's what a preference is. It's a strong belief that under certain circumstances will change. That's what most Christians have. Preferences. These are not eternal commands written by God to them, forever established. But rather, you know, something I prefer to do. Here's a problem with a preference. It will change with a little pressure. A little peer pressure, a little family pressure. Here's what most Christians do when they get in the middle of their family. They'll change their speech. They'll change their dress. They'll change their principles because they don't want to frustrate anyone in their family. A little pressure that comes from the legal side. Here's what churches and pastors are doing. They're caving because of the legal pressure of a possible lawsuit. Loss of tax exemption. You know, 30 years ago, preachers were going to jail. Do you realize the United States of America, a nation that was supposedly based on freedom and the founding of freedom, of the 13 original colonies, 10 allowed no religious tolerance at all. It's amazing if you look back and you see what was going on in early America and the Congregational Church as it was established. You see men like John Clark, who goes to Rhode Island and says, "We have to establish a colony and go to England and form a constitution that allows religious freedom." When John Clark and Obadiah Holmes received that invitation and crossed over to Massachusetts and preached in a home outside of the Congregational Church, they were jailed for preaching the Bible in a home that was not registered with a congregational church, and for standing up against infant baptism, held in jail for months. They refused to pay the fine. When someone came and paid the fine, John Clark walked, and Obadiah Holmes said, "I refuse. I have done nothing wrong. I've opened in God's word. I've read from these pages. What crime have I committed? There is a higher law." 90 stripes later, nearly taking him to the point of death, there was a man that said, "I will stand. I will stand." Christians, for the sake of our children, what is going to be left in our nation if Christians do not stand up against the wickedness of our society? Is there anything in this book you will stand for? Is there a single page? Is there a single principle? Is there a single verse? Is there a single command that'll put you on your feet, take you off your knees? How is it the world can continually push us to our knees and keep us totally silent and tell us to stay invisible? And we obey. When God gets down in your heart and those principles are held fast, you'll establish a few Bible convictions that'll withstand the attacks of this world. Here's what a conviction is. A conviction is a predetermined value and principle based on this book, based on the Word of God, that will govern your actions and your daily decisions. That means it won't change. No one is going to alter what you believe. When a person has a conviction, that means inside he's convinced that God requires certain behavior based on this book. And those convictions will give you courage and determine what you do and don't do. You ought to have convictions concerning this book. I'm surprised that a generation doesn't even believe in the preservation and inspiration of God's holy word. If you don't believe that, you have nothing to stand on. You mean you believe a book in English? Yes. Why would I be in church today if I didn't believe this book was preserved? You believe this King James Bible is inspired? I believe God is so great he can preserve the inspiration of his book. If you don't believe God is powerful enough to preserve the inspiration, your God's not very big anyways. Christian, is there any principle left? Is there any conviction left? You ought to have conviction concerning marriage. In the beginning, God created man. Then he created woman. Then he created marriage between a man and a woman. If you have any Bible principle at all, you understand very clearly, established in God's word, there is no same-sex marriage. That's an oxymoron. That cannot exist. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court said. Doesn't matter what the United States of America says. It matters what God's word says. And God says that can't even exist. Little clerk in a county in Kentucky can stand up and say, "I refuse to participate in this." How is it that God's people with God's word can't stand up and say, "Sorry, I can't participate in that"? You can stand politely. I don't think he was standing up and cursing Haman. I don't think he was mean. I don't think he was belligerent. I believe he was polite and appropriate, but firm in saying, "I can have compassion and I can have love in my heart and I can do the right thing appropriately, but no, I will not bow." Amen. Christians, I don't believe this Bible ever promotes any appropriate behavior, but I do believe it promotes a standing. He stood. He made his position very clear. He refused to bow when bowing made a lot of sense. Now consider this. When you're living in the Persian Empire in captivity, you have an elevated position in the kingdom. You're working in the king's palace. No one even knows that you are a Jew. You've managed to hide your identity for a long time. And now there's a new decree for you to simply bow your body. He could have said, "In my heart, I'm standing true, and I'm standing tall, and I oppose this." I'm still a man of principle, but I believe in life over death. So, Lord, you know my position, but I must, simply because of the decree of the king, outwardly bow, and in God's paying attention to the heart anyways. God's looking at the inner man. He knows the way I feel about all of this. There was a conviction. Now, it was a long time in coming. Christians, maybe you didn't have any convictions last year. Maybe you didn't have any conviction 20 years ago. At some point, you need to have a conviction about the church. At some point, you got to understand, this is God's house. I'm going to be in God's house. I'm going to be here every time the doors are open. No one's going to have to call me. No one's going to have to look for me. No one's going to have to text me. No one's going to have to encourage me. I have a conviction about church. I need to be here. Christ established the church. He shed his blood for the church. He promoted the church. He sent his son to start the church. So I need to have some kind of conviction. Listen, if you go back and look at our history, the history of Christianity, the history of the Baptists, I don't care if you go way back to the second or third century, the Donatists, the Novatianists, I don't care if you go back to the 12th, 14th, 15th century, I don't care if it's what they were called, Albigenses or Waldenses or Paulicians, it doesn't matter what you do understand. Those people were persecuted for their faith, and they said, we're not going to be part of the state church, we're going to be part of God's church. And if it costs us our lives, and if we have to meet in caves, if we have to hide in the mountains, if we have to survive persecution, we have a conviction that will not change. And now, we're not meeting in caves, we're meeting in an air-conditioned church. And people struggle to come. No fear of the police. No fear of being shut down. Not being persecuted. No fear of being imprisoned. And we struggle because there's no inner conviction. It's a preference. When it's convenient and the circumstance doesn't oppose it, I'll be there. No conviction concerning holiness. Everything in this world is shifting, and here's what's happening. Because there was this daily attack, and here's what Satan will do. As soon as you form a conviction, there's going to be some kind of daily attack on your faith. Go back with me to Esther. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants. God doesn't exaggerate. You know what that means? One out of the masses. One refused to bow. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed. I don't care, Christians, what church changes their conviction or standard. I don't care what they do with their music. I don't care if they bring a praise team on the platform. I don't care if they shorten their skirts or laugh at modesty. I don't care if they bring in the trap set or the electric guitar or dance during the congregational music. I don't care who changes. I don't care if they're Independent Baptist, Missionary Baptist, or Southern Baptist. I don't care what preacher, what state, what county, what nation. You say, well, everyone is doing it. First of all, that's a lie in our generation. Everyone is not doing it. But second of all, if that were true and everyone else were doing it, it doesn't matter. Because God's word has not changed. And Mordecai, I could say in honesty, everyone else is bowing. Everyone else was. And the awkwardness of being the lone ranger, the lone stranger, the only one that says, I will not bend my knees to this wicked man. You know what Christians are doing in 2017 on the workplace? They're bowing. In public, they're bowing. The very church that they attend has already told me they made it a habit of bowing. Everyone was. Look at verse 4. Now it came to pass when they what? This was a daily attack. They came and said, Mordecai, think about this. You're putting yourself in a dangerous position. You're putting all Jews in a dangerous position. Haman's going to notice. When he does notice, he's going to be angry. You need to just bow. It doesn't matter. Think about your life. Think about your job. Think about your welfare. Think about Esther. Think about all the problems that you're going to cause for yourself and all the problems that you're going to cause for others. Do the wise thing. Just bow. He said, I can't do that. Came back the next day with a new argument. They came back with more people. They came back with some of his best friends. Listen, Mordecai, you've been working here for a long time. You're making good money. You're living on easy street. The rest of the Jews don't have the same advantages that you have. You're one of the rare cases, and the only way you've made it in this palace by hiding your identity. You wouldn't even be here if it were for the fact that the king would have known that you were a Jew. And now you're making this obvious. Why are you going to stand? Because I am a Jew. Shh, don't say that too loud. You're going to lose your salary. You're going to lose your income. You're going to lose your position if you lost your mind. And day after day, they brought a different friend. They brought a different person. They brought a different group. They brought a different argument. And listen, at some point, I guarantee you this, he went home and his logic had so played with his mind and their argument had so worked on his thinking that he laid down and considered and thought, do I really want to lose my income? Do I really want to lose this life and all the amazing benefits that I have here in Persia? Do I really want to lose my position in the kingdom? Do I really want to risk all of this because I will not bow my body? You know what this world's going to do to you? Every day. Every single day. A new attack. A different group. But the same argument. Just bow. Just stay silent. Just don't stand up. Just don't make it obvious who you are. Just don't yell out, I am a Christian. And for those that work with you that say, I'm a Christian too, and I drink, I'm a Christian too, and I play the lottery. I'm a Christian too, and I don't go to church on Wednesday. I'm a Christian too, and I believe in lifestyle evangelism. I'm a Christian too, and I don't dress like that. I'm a Christian too. I don't know why you have to stand on those principles. Have you lost your mind? Have you forgotten you live in 2017? Haven't you been to a church that's growing? Haven't you seen the kind of music that attracts the world? Yeah, you just said it. You just said it. The kind of music that attracts the world. At some point, Christians, at some point, those that are truly born again have got to get enough backbone to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian, and I do want everyone to know I am a Christian. I've been hiding that for too long. And here they come. Now look what it says, an interesting statement. They spake daily unto him, and he what? He hearkened not. He said, I'm not going to pay attention to those arguments. Yeah, you do have a good argument. You do have a good point there. This is probably going to cost me a lot of money. It's going to cost me a position. May even cost me my life. Those are all good points. I like my life. I the whole breathing concept, I enjoy that. The palace, the cushy lifestyle, I enjoy all of that. But I do understand there's a principle here that makes me put all the rest of this at risk. Because I am one of God's chosen people. And as one of God's chosen people, he prohibits me from bowing down to anyone except God and God alone. Now, hold on for a second. Look what it says. So he hearkened not to them. So what did they do? They made sure that Haman knew. Now, hold on for a second. Look at the next phrase. To see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Now, let me just make 2 points here about this phrase. They thought, will this argument stand up to Haman? Because when we tell him Mordecai refuses to bow, it's very obvious that he refuses to bow. But his reasoning behind it is the fact that he's a Jew. So that removes the obligation to bow. Let me ask you this. Oh, I've heard lawyers stand up, Christian lawyers stand up, and people stand up and say the Constitution exempts us from. Do you think this government in 2017 has any regard left for the Constitution of the United States of America? Our Supreme Court justices just rewrote the Constitution. There was no right given to us as American citizens for homosexuals to marry, same-sex marriages to be permitted. That was not in the Constitution. They added that to the Constitution. They trampled over the Constitution. They trampled over the Bible and over God's Word. So, do you think this matter would stand up? His excuse, I can't bow because I'm a Jew. Do you think our argument in this nation, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I believe God's way is not just the best way, it's the only way. And if God opposes adultery, I must oppose adultery. If God opposes fornication, I must oppose fornication. If God opposes incest, I must oppose incest. If God opposes homosexuality, I must oppose homosexuality. If God opposes same-sex marriage, I must oppose same-sex marriage. I can't change just because of the pressure in our society. So you know what happens? A Christian goes down there to a family gathering. A Christian goes down there to his place of business. A Christian is given new status in the company. And a Christian knows the only way I keep my status is to never say a word. Because the world knows if you're a born-again child of God, they already know what you're supposed to oppose. As soon as you're identified as a child of God, you're identified as a bigot, a sexist, a homophobe, because previous generations have not stood. We're in this state right now. We find ourselves right here. And if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you ought to be focused on their future and say, until the Lord comes back, I have got to be part of the vocal minority instead of the silent majority. And I've got to stand up. We're afraid to take a stand in our local Starbucks. If Christians were willing to take a stand, they'd pull out a tract and slide it across the counter. This is God-inspired. God wanted us to have an idea. So when society got so far off track, a Christian could stay on track. If we started eliminating every text that society wanted us to stop preaching, we wouldn't have much left in this book to preach. It's not antiquated. God, when he gave us this book thousands of years ago, he knew exactly where America would be in 2017. And it has not changed. Christian, this world has caused us enough fear to get us. All it takes is a dirty look. You know what Christianity is affected by? Christians in the workplace are affected by a dirty look. You know what you're going to get if you bring this book into work? A dirty look. Isn't it amazing? They want you to bow to them. You don't. They're going to be frustrated. But hold on, Christian. Hold on. Think about this. You're in your workspace, in your cubicle. This is your spot. This is your little spot in that business. And you bring this book to your little spot, and they're upset. Hold on. In your little spot, they want you to bow. But if instead of bowing to them, you bow to the creator of the universe, all you did, not out loud, you just quietly, discreetly, unoffensively, in your spot, went down on your knees. That makes them very unhappy. Just that position. Because they know who your God is as soon as you do that. And this world gets fearful of any Christian that bows to the right authority. God's authority. Now, here's what happens. As soon as you bow to the right authority, there's going to be a consequence to pay. Here's why it would have been wise for him to bow. He could have saved his people and himself a lot of trouble and a lot of headache. You going to bow? No. You going to bow today? No. Pressure's coming. Haman's upset. This world gets upset with any Christian that doesn't bow. Furious. That's the Bible description. He was full of wrath. He was absolutely furious. Now, here's what happens. Years ago, my mom took us to a family reunion there in Iowa. And there in that family reunion, everyone was drinking. And there was even actually one of our family members that had put beer in a baby's bottle. That's the only thing I remember about the whole family reunion. Someone was crazy enough to put beer. Now, hold on. We didn't do any drinking. We abstained. We never made a comment about it. We never read them a Bible verse. Never even said that's wicked. We said nothing. And there were some that were upset. Because I don't want to drink. I'm not going to drink. It doesn't matter how discreetly you stand. It doesn't matter how carefully you stand. In the world's eyes, you can never do it good enough to keep them from being irritated. Any stand at all opposes what they're doing and condemns them for their behavior. You can stand in a suit and tie. You can stand with well-kept hair. You can stand with a smile on your face. You can stand very quietly and with great manners. You can stand while hugging them. You can stand while loving them. You can stand while showing compassion, and they'll still hate your guts. Because you're standing. So here's what he does. Look what it says. Haman is furious. Verse 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He said, it's not good enough for one man to pay for standing. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy what? You know what this world wants? Now you got to understand who their father is. This hatred comes from their father. Now you say, I don't know what you're talking about, a hateful world. Okay, do this. I don't recommend you be on Facebook. But if you have a Facebook page, just try this. Instead of participating in all the garbage that goes around on Facebook, just use it as a platform for the gospel. Now, if you think the world is kind and loving, just say, you know what God's word says about homosexuality? Throw in a Bible verse. Don't add anything to it. Just throw in just what God says. You better be ready for all of hell to break loose. Instead of those 33 likes that you keep getting, your page is going to be blown up by the dislikes, the thumbs down, the vitriol hatred. Just hey, listen, okay, you say, I can't stand against homosexuality. I don't have enough backbone to do that. Then just talk about the exclusivity of salvation. Just talk about salvation comes through repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. Jesus is the only way. Joseph Smith is not the way. He's not. Allah is not the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And no man, just put that on your Facebook page and watch it blow up. This world preaches tolerance until you say something against what their belief is, and suddenly you shouldn't have a platform to say anything. So Christian, if you're willing to stand, take your Facebook and take a stand. Look what it says in verse 8. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. Hold on for a second. He's saying these people are not good citizens. Now remember Mordecai, I just saved the king's life. Not good citizens. Hadn't broken any other rule. He was serving the king. He was a captive from another country and showing great honor. He just said, there's certain things I absolutely cannot do because it goes against the law of my God. You know what's going to happen? If you stand up for God, you're going to be slandered and spoken about. Now what is Satan called? What's his primary name? The accuser. Accuser, you better be ready for some false accusations, especially in this world. Isn't it amazing that in this day and age, we can't even identify a lie as a lie, and instead of calling it a lie that comes from the news media, now we call it fake news. It's not fake news. It's a blatant lie. Yep. It's an obvious, from the pits of hell, yep, from the father of lies, Satan himself, right, a blatant lie. But no, fake news. Yeah. Nothing fake about it. It's just a lie. And you better be ready for the accusations to come, because here's Mordecai. And now it's not just about Mordecai. These people had kept the peace. They've been very civil. They'd followed the king's laws. They obeyed the king's commands. But now, because one man said, I cannot bow to this wicked man, the accusation comes against all the children of God. The same accusation that's been proclaimed down through the years. These people are disobedient. You will not find better citizens in all the United States of America. When you get born again, you get Jesus Christ in your heart, guess what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to be civil and obey the law. Right. Now look at the decree, verse 13. The letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to do what? Destroy, to kill, and to cause the... Don't you think this is overkill? Don't you think he could have used any one of these words and it would have been fine? Now, Haman is so hateful when he's looking at God's people, he says, here's the three things I want to do. I want to destroy and kill and cause to perish. Doesn't that remind you of some statement in John chapter 10 about Satan has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So, okay, this is Satan's mindset unleashed upon God's people. I want to do, now hold on, that's not enough. Look what he says. I'm going to put in the, not in the fine print, in the bold print. All the Jews, both young, he said, you go to the nursing homes, you go to the nurseries. You kill the two-year-olds along with the 92-year-olds. The little children and the women, you kill them all. You know what? Satan's not a respecter of persons. He wants to eliminate every Christian on this planet, if there's any possibility at all, that they'll stand against a wicked world. And he said, you take their spoils. Now, hold on for a second. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 15. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. The decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman, the two men that were creating all this havoc and chaos, what did they do? They sat down to drink. That's this world. Let's party on. But the city Shushan was perplexed. Not just the Jews, but the Persians. They all sat down together, perplexed at the king's decree and his hatred. And Christian, let me just tell you this. This is about Satan. This is about his plan. This is about his hatred for the church and the people of God. But there are people out there in the world that are perplexed by what's going on. Just as not even saved, but they're perplexed by what's going on. Yes. Now, let me just say this. When it seems like there's great peril, and you refuse to bow, and you say it doesn't even make sense to bow because this society is so mixed up and messed up, let me ask you this. Could not have Mordecai said, why in the world should I bow when it's not going to, should I not bow when it's not going to fix anything anyways? It's not going to change the king. It's not going to change his laws. It's not going to reposition Haman. It's not going to accomplish anything. Why should I not bow? Give me one good reason. Here's the good reason. First of all, it's God's command. But second of all, go with me to chapter 2, verse 21. We're done. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. You know what happened? Now, chapter 3, verse 1. After these things. Did you catch that? So Mordecai saves the king's life. After that happens, Haman receives his position. Mordecai refuses to bow. The decree is made to slay all the Jews. Did you just catch what happened? God had already put everything in place to solve the problem before Mordecai ever took a stand. And Christians, here's what I'm telling you. This world looks dark and things look evil. Before you ever take a stand, God says, I've already got this problem solved. I've already got it worked out. I've already positioned everything to go in my favor. Stop watching Fox News and read the book. Stop listening to all the bad things that could possibly happen and get your nose back in this book. God says, Mordecai, before you get nervous about refusing to bow, I had you overhear a conversation. I put you, only you, in a position to save the king's life. You didn't get a reward yet. That reward is coming at the perfect time, perfect moment. But just let me do my thing. You do yours. Stand. That's all I need you. I don't need you to figure this out, and I don't need you to fix it, and I don't need you to change the nation. I need you just do this. That's it. Don't open your mouth. Don't write a book. Don't play the trumpet. Don't go on the radio. Do this. That's it. Don't bend your knees. Can you do this, Mordecai? This. And then God said, I got to make you mad enough where you finally... God said, good. Can you hold that position? Yes! Just stay there. Chris, you know what? This world's evil enough. You ought to... Just stand up. And God said, you just don't bend your knees and let me fix this stuff. Let me do my will. Let me punish the evildoers. Let me accomplish my plan. So tonight, Go turn the news off. About time I get perturbed, I'm going to go read the end of the book again. Go right to Revelation 19, 20, 21. And if you haven't figured out, go to the end of Esther. Most of you have read it. It ends up pretty well. Christians, before you stand, understand, God's been at work for a long time. A long time. And he has a perfect plan. And all you need to do is say, I'm going to get a little bit of backbone.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.